Hello, welcome to Romans verse by verse Bible study. We have been going over the book of Romans for well over a year now, and we have reached the midpoint of chapter 14. And so while you get your Bibles, if you don't already have them, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. And by way of review and a little bit of context here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the idea of how is it that we as Christians deal with one another when we don't agree on certain topics, especially things that pertain to our Christian liberties. And that's different than when we think of our liberties, when we think of our national citizenship. Paul is, the context here is within our Christian citizenship. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here. And so how do we deal with one another? Here in Paul's day and age, he's dealing with people that were consecrating one day over another. We see that today with Sunday. It's often referred to as the Lord's Day. But is it in itself more holy than any other day? And we would certainly say, doctrinally speaking, that that is not the case. Is there anything wrong with setting that day aside? No, and that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. And the same thing when it comes to food. We understand that everything is clean and okay for us to eat, but there are those in Paul's day, as there are today, those that think that certain foods are unclean. And so how is it that we deal with one another in these situations? Are we to argue? Are we to demand people see things the way that we do? Are we to exercise our freedoms and our liberties at the expense of or in spite of those that see things differently? Fortunately, that's probably how many Christians deal with it today. And obviously, it must have been a problem in Paul's day as well. And so that's what Paul is dealing with. How do we deal with Christians that don't understand Christian liberties the same way that we do? Paul has in verse 10 just brought up the issue of the judgment seat of Christ, and he does this because he's pointing out that when we have believers that are judging one another over things that, you know, it's not about murder, it's not about adultery, it's not about homosexuality, it's about a believer who's trying to honor the Lord in their life. And when we judge one another through those things, We're exercising the judgment that God himself isn't exercising. And Paul is saying, listen, all the things that we do in this body, everything, everyone will give an account to God. Specifically us, members of the body of Christ, will go to the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul reminds people, who are you to judge another man's servant? God has, as he said there in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So in other words, he's taken the rightful place of the judge. So we ought to be careful when we're going to do something like that. Let's pick up here in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and start talking about verse 13, because that's really where we'll spend a lot of our time in this study. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is it offended, or is offended, or is made weak. Has thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you were to ask yourself, or let's say someone was to come up to you and you're a Christian and they were to ask you, what are some of the worst things that you as a Christian could do? What is it that you would put on that list? Murder, adultery, taking the Lord's name in vain. Those are probably some of the things that we would put on the list, but we have to understand that as bad as those things are, there is a sin which is very much so a sin that the Lord condemns in the most heinous way. Being a stumbling block to another believer or anyone in reality is a huge issue, and that's what he's talking about here in verse 13. When he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here we see the seriousness in which Paul is pointing out that if you're going to judge things, judge this. This is a reminder to us that we need to be ever looking out for this. You know, we're quick to judge all manner of things. We can search Facebook and the news and find wrongs and every sort of thing. But the one thing that we need to judge as much as anything, if not more, is are we being a stumbling block, or is another believer being a stumbling block to another? That's something we should call out. As I said, being a stumbling block is something that the Lord Jesus says it would be better for that person to be killed than to be judged for being a stumbling block. Turn me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Here Christ says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he cast in the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. The word offenses here means a stumbling block. It's not the kind of offenses that we might typically think of today whenever you are offended. But it literally means the idea of a stumbling block. The idea is someone here who's being a stumbling block, causing somebody else to stumble. And here we see this idea, it would be better for him than a millstone. And we know what a millstone is. A millstone was a giant or a very large stone that was used to crush whenever it comes to harvesting wheat and grains and stuff like that. You would roll it over and it would crush it. And here he's talking about it's better that person, it would be better for him that a millstone was hung about his neck and he was thrown into the sea than for that person to be judged because of being a stumbling block. And so when he talks about here being little ones, don't reduce this down to just simply little children. I think this is very much applicable to us in all of our relationships, whether it's we are keeping an unbeliever from coming to God, or we're putting a stumbling block in a believer's life and causing them to go in the wrong direction. You know, when you think of your life or mine, I don't know if you were a believer at a young age. I didn't become a believer until I was an adult. And I think we can probably imagine for a lot of us, sometimes one decision that we make can, much like a snowball rolling down a hill, it can build momentum And momentum is a good and a bad thing. But you start the process in somebody's life where they begin to stumble or they begin to take the wrong road, or you provoke them in such a way that it leads them away from the truth, away from God. That's a huge issue. And we shouldn't take it lightly, the things that we say, the things that we do. This word offenses here, what's interesting is the Greek word here is scandalon. And you could probably tell where we get our English word scandalous or scandal from that. And so somebody that is scandalous or creates a scandal is the idea here. The synonym for this is an obstacle or an occasion to stumbling. And so whenever you see this word offenses, that's what it's talking about. And it literally means a snare. It's a bent stick or a trigger of a trap on which bait is placed. The word scandalon always denotes enticement to conduct which could ruin the person. I remember years ago, I started watching a program called Mountain Men, and it made me want to move to Alaska, which was interesting because that was before we ended up moving to Florida and pastoring the church there in Florida. And I'm thankful that one idea of moving to Alaska did not take hold. But the fact of the matter is these guys were oftentimes trappers, and they would bait traps. And they would put an obstacle in the way of these animals. And even in that situation, they're intending to do it. In our situation we're talking about here, you don't even have to be doing it on purpose. But if you put an obstacle or a bait which lures somebody in the wrong direction, that's what we're talking about here is an offense. And it's something that we should judge. We should be very, very mindful of. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. You might remember an occasion where Christ rebuked Peter because he tells him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You probably remember that. Well, what was the reason for that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, so this is the Lord who turned, said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And here we have our word offense there in verse 23 when he says, "You are an offense." In other words, what he's saying is that you're being a stumbling block to me. And we have this word scandal on here for us again. And by Peter telling Christ not to go to the cross, Peter was putting a stumbling block in front of Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Christ says, "But for this cause I came into this hour." Christ was born to die. And so this is not only simply a matter of bad doctrine. This was Peter thinking in the flesh, Peter using the flesh in such a way in which it was counter to the will of God, it was counter to the truth, and he was using emotions to base this decision, which ought to be a reminder to us how emotions are often, even if they're well-intended. Peter, we might say Peter, you know, had the right heart here. That's not how we judge the situation. We don't judge the situation based upon simply if they had the right heart. There's also the aspect of it is Is what that person's saying, is it true? Does it agree with the doctrine of God? Is it something that edifies? And this was completely counter to what needed to take place and what was true. Our emotions can be a very dangerous thing. Where would Peter's thought lead? Where would it lead to? Would it lead to good? Would it lead to bad? That's the question. And that's also the question for us. Where is it that the things that we say and the things that we do, where do those lead? So we got to think about this in our everyday lives. Whenever I get on Facebook and I comment on something, whenever I'm driving down the road and I'm driving aggressively, anything that I say and anything that I do, whether it's even if I feel with good intentions, it's got to be measured and judged according to the truth of Scripture. It's got to be measured and judged. Is it something that edifies? Is it something that builds up? Or is it something that causes someone to stumble? And that's what Paul is talking about here. If we're going to judge anything, let us judge the things that we do. Is it causing another to stumble? And we should minimize the fact that, oh, well, you know, I think it's justifiable in this case. And I would caution us from that. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, oftentimes I think that we allow emotion to rule us too much. Our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our children, our relationships with coworkers, the things that we say, the things that we do, how often is it because we're following the flesh versus really having the mindset of not what's best for me, but what's best for that other person. And so here Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, which basically is the opposite of being a stumbling block. A stumbling block is somebody that causes somebody to fall. Edifying is somebody that is building up. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense, there's our word again, in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And we could stop right here and look at this and understand that Paul in other parts of Scripture, in Timothy, talks about how different groups should behave, whether it's elders, deacons, whether it's widows. And he talks specifically about our behavior, being mindful of how that the ministry, the doctrine of God, can be blamed. He says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Some of the most moments in which I've been most convicted is if I said something, and even if I didn't mean it the way somebody else took it, but then they turn around knowing that I was a Christian, look down upon Christianity. That's a very, very serious thing. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the minister of God, in much patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, as yet possessing all things. Well, that's a pretty descriptive way in which that we should be approving ourselves as ministers of God. You know, if we were to concentrate on our willingness to be wronged over our willingness to wrong others, that's what he's talking about here. It's more important that we live a life that doesn't demand our freedoms, that doesn't demand our liberties at the expense of the doctrine, at the expense of the greater cause. That's what he's really talking about here. So when we think of our marriages, as I said, our friendships, our relationships with coworkers, do our words and our actions, do they stimulate strife? In other words, just because somebody says something or does something against me, do I need to respond? Because I feel justified? Or is it more important that we don't do anything that would stimulate strife or anything like that? Are we pushing people towards truth, towards peace, towards God, or are we pushing them towards walking in the flesh? And I really can't think of it more simple way than that. Anything that we do, again, in our relationships or anywhere, is what we're doing pushing others to walk in the flesh or in such a way so that they would be drawn towards God, drawn towards Scripture, drawn towards the truth? That's what we have to ask ourselves. All members of the body of Christ will one day stand before our Savior. All of us, if we're members of the body of Christ, all of us will one day stand before our Savior. And at that moment, which is going to matter more? That we were more concerned about being wronged by others, or that we wronged another? That we got what we believed we deserved from other people, or that we gave no offense and caused no one to stumble because of what we said or did? In other words, again, there's a day when we're going to see Christ face to face at the judgment seat of Christ. And he just got done talking about that in Romans 14. At that moment, which is going to be the thing in which we're most concerned with? The fact that I was able to demand that I got what I deserved at my job, or that I got my place in line? Fill in the blank. Or what is what's going to matter is that the things that I said, the things that I did, that they caused people to be drawn towards Christ and towards the truth. Which will we be? Are we going to be a stumbling block or a building block? That's the question that we have before us. Let's move on to Romans chapter 14. Let's pick up in verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, here the idea is that if I think something is wrong and I do it, the mere fact that I was willing to do it and believed it was wrong violates my conscience. When we think about the different dispensations, the second dispensation that most people acknowledge is the dispensation of conscience. And that conscience is something that we still have today. And whenever we violate that conscience, whether that thing was right or that thing was wrong, if we thought it was wrong and we did it anyway, then that means our heart is being judged. We judge ourselves as guilty and God judges us. Christ judges us as our heart being in the wrong place. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, if somebody else is going to stumble or be offended because of your eating, he says, now walkest thou not charitably. He says, if you're going to do it anyway, then that means you're not walking in charity. You're not walking in love. Remember chapter 13, that love is the fulfillment of the law? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's pretty self-explanatory. Christ died for that individual. And we're going to recklessly and ruthlessly cause a stumbling block in their path? Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So in other words, if you understand your Christian liberties, you understand that, hey, God is, we're not under law. If you can't attend church on a Sunday, but you're able to go on Wednesday to Wednesday Bible study, hey, great. You know, if you're doing something because you understand that you have to work and you need to provide for your family, that's an honorable thing to God. And so if you're doing something that's good and you understand that one day is not more sanctified than the other day, that good thing that you understand, don't let it be evil spoken of because you've turned around and done something wrong and caused your brother to stumble. And in the situation, say it's eating meat. I was to invite a new believer over to our house, and I knew that that individual struggled when it came to eating, you know, pork or whatever. Maybe he's a recent Jewish convert or whatever. We don't have that issue very much anymore. But if I was to bring that person over here and I was to serve it and say, hey, I know you don't want none, but I'll eat it. And I was to eat it in front of him and try to argue with him about the rightfulness and wrong of it, that's not appropriate. Which is why in verse 1 he says, don't receive people for doubtful disputations. In other words, receive them, but don't receive them so that you can argue with them. Receive them as they are. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Again, because all things are lawful to us whenever we're doing something within our bounds of Christian liberty, we're accepted. We become unaccepted. We become judged for doing things that are wrong. The idea that, you know, nothing is unclean, we know this from Scripture. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. So regardless of your food, Paul is dealing in a time very unique compared to us. He's dealing in a time where you had a pagan society that would take food, offer it to idols, and then that food, which was often given to the priests, and I'm talking about pagan priests in Roman cities, that would be given to them. Well, they couldn't eat all of it before it would spoil. So what would they do? They would take it to the market. They would sell this meat to the market. And so that's how they would get paid. And then the market would turn around and would sell this. And this would be probably discounted food compared to something else. And so they have these issues. Should we buy this food that's offered, or should we not buy this food? And so Paul says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So whether it's something that's been offered to an idol, or it's not been offered to an idol, if you're receiving it, giving thanks to God, hey, you've made it clean. That's what he's talking about here. And the other thing I'll point out here is this is a dispensational distinction. We know under the law, you go search the Old Testament, you go search the Gospels, and you go search the book of Revelation, and you'll find out that eating meat sacrificed to idols very much was not acceptable. This is a truth regarding the dispensation of the grace of God, because Christ has nailed the law to the cross. Well, guess what? The law will be reinstituted again one day. Going back to verse 14 here in Romans, he says, he that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Look at verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And so again, if your heart's in the wrong place, then, in other words, if you're somebody that went to the market and you believed it was wrong to do that, and you did it anyway, well, because of your not having faith, why you're doing it, it makes it wrong. If a believer is convinced that a certain behavior is sin, even if his assessment is wrong, he should never do it. In any case, if you believe something is wrong, you shouldn't do it. And these are the kind of things we have to understand, that God, Christ, sees the secrets of our hearts. And we ought to be very thankful that as believers, the judgment that we go to is the judgment seat of Christ, because we don't get judged for salvation. We don't get judged for going into the lake of fire. But those who are going to go to that judgment, Christ says that every idle word will be made manifest. And so those who aren't saved, every idle word, every word that does not cause somebody to be pushed in the right direction, that does not edify. So in other words, any word that is vain, that is idle, anything that does not improve the person, Christ says is going at the great white throne judgment. What he's talking about, every idle word will be judged. That's the extent. So if a believer is convinced that something's wrong, a behavior is a sin, even if his assessment is wrong, he should not do it, which is why we should be very careful, which is why he said earlier up here, what does he say? He said that in verse 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That is so, so important. And this is why it's so important not to simply follow people. Why it's important to study to show yourself approved, a workman that what? Needs not to be ashamed. You have to study so that you know what's true. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of an idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so we have the same kind of understanding here. Paul's saying, look, we understand that there's only really one God, but there are those that don't comprehend that. And so if we are around people and they think that, and so this expands to the unbeliever. This expands to the unbeliever. And if we're around that person and we eat in front of them, and we cause them to stumble, even though we may think we're bringing them to the truth. Boy, we're getting them to understand that eating meat sacrificed to an idol is not a wrong thing. But if we cause them to stumble because their faith thinks that it's wrong, then we have sinned. And this is the maturity of discernment. And so we're so oftentimes ready to argue with people to get them to see things our way. When this is why Paul talks about, I've got to take you back to the milk. I've got to take you back to the milk. Because he's trying to convince people in his own mind, which is why he doesn't necessarily command all kinds of things. Grace teaches us much more than law does. I've said that many times. There are things that are simply a heart issue. Turn me to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God bethink that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And so you can follow the letter of the teaching, the doctrine, but if your heart's in the wrong place, it's going to cause yourself to stumble for one thing. But here Paul is commending those who obeyed from the heart, not simply obeyed by the letter, but they obeyed from the heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. verse 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. He says, not with eye service, talking about servants who are being obedient, obeying their masters, but don't do it with eye service, he says, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And this is why it's, you know, the teaching is meant to change us internally. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? In other words, we think about the truth of the doctrine, and we take that word and we put it into our heart. By in our heart, by faith, we believe it, and that's when it begins to transform us. It begins to do something different in our lives. Go back to Romans. Finish up this chapter here, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So in other words, you could be exercise your freedom. You can eat that food and be totally justified, totally and justified's the wrong word. You can eat meat, but if you're doing it in such a way that it is offending, causing a stumbling block to somebody, then you are doing something evil. And again, I really challenge you to think beyond the box and expand this to more than, you know, how it affected them. How is it in your life? 21, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubleth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of the faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Look over at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. You see, there are, in a nutshell, edifying the body of Christ, that building that Paul says that we are, that God is building. God is building a building. Aiding that is paramount. Helping to build the body, edifying the body, is more important than our liberties. He says here, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now is touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. In other words, he's talking about those who have knowledge in regards to it being not a sinful thing. But he says knowledge puffs up, but charity is what edifies. So again, the things that we say, the things that we do must meet this mold. It must fit within this. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So God is building something here. Look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So even though everything is lawful for us, that doesn't mean that it all builds up. Therefore, as he says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man's another well. That's how we have to view things. Look at verse 33. He says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Well, what's he talking about being saved? Is he talking about being saved in the sense of, you know, salvation from sins? Well, obviously, sometimes that's an issue when we're talking about non-believers. But ultimately, we're talking about those within the body of Christ, not causing them to stumble and not causing them to be damned within their own conscience. And that's ultimately what he's talking about there. And so really, closing up Romans chapter 14, Paul's point here is that there are things that are much more important than our liberties. And even though we can rejoice in those Christian liberties, even though Paul says stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, those liberties are precious, but there are some things that are much more important for that. And so, all right, well, we will stop there and we'll pick up in chapter 15 next time.